Now, I believe it was preparing me for something to happen in the natural, but it was so real that it seemed like I just experienced it. And what we were in a service, and someone walked in, and they had a skin problem that covered them from head to toe. I mean, it was so obvious that there was something wrong in their skin. And they came up to me, and I just instinctively wanted to pray for them, so I laid my hands on them and prayed, asking God to do something. And as I opened my eyes, it is as though the healing of God started, and it started moving down in a line. And above the line was pure skin, regular skin, and below the line hadn't been touched yet, but it kept going. It went all the way down. And sadly, I was shocked. We want to be full of faith. We want to be not surprised when God moves. But something that dramatic just took my breath away. The healing power of God. It's like it was being poured out over that one. And I wonder if we really think about the healing power of God that way. That it is strong enough to do just that. It's strong enough to change the natural right in front of us. It's strong enough to make something healthy that was not healthy. And I woke up being challenged why I was surprised. Challenged that I didn't, I guess, have the faith to know that Jesus was going to do something. It's a little convicting when you think about not having the amount of faith that you know you should have. It's a little challenging, but God doesn't want us to walk in regrets, or he doesn't want us to beat up on ourselves. He wants us to look forward. He wants us to make sure that we are engaging our faith no matter what. I believe the Lord showed me a few things this morning about the state of the church and what he has for the church. And I don't mean just the body of Christ here at North Star, but it certainly includes us. That today we are going to begin to experience a level of glory that we haven't experienced before. And I believe that's worldwide. Today there's going to be an authority the church has that the church hasn't experienced before. Today, there's going to be a new confidence in the body of Christ, in the body of Christ that Jesus is the head of. Today, there's a break in the dam so that we start seeing the greater things. Now, I don't say that just to just for you to think that I'm spiritual and I can hear something. But the Lord did speak that. And anytime the Lord speaks, there is something that he wants. There's a step of faith that his people have to take. God is fully able to do everything without us, but he's not chosen that. He's chosen to use us. So if there's going to be a new level of glory, a new level of confidence, a stepping into the greater things, then what does that mean for the body of Christ? Certainly means that as we just finished singing, that we begin praising no matter what happens, no matter what has happened, no matter what is impending, that we praise God. Because if we look, there's plenty to praise him for. On your worst day, if you pay attention, there is plenty to praise him for. So the power over the multitudes of things that come against us is wrapped up in our worship, in our praising. And the more we praise Him, the more victory we'll experience here on this earth. The more we worship Him, the more glory we will see. The more glory we'll see, the more glory will be revealed in us. And see, it's all wrapped up into praising Him, acknowledging Him, exalting Him. Far too often, we exalt the enemy. Far too often, those things that are coming against us get more attention than God. And that should actually cause us to feel a little bad. That those things get more credit, they get more attention, exposure. And we forget all that God has done for us. And we forget that He has gone before us and prepared the way. We forget that He has already orchestrated things for our good. We forget that there's this great plan that He has for us, and He wants us to listen to His voice and follow Him in everything. I'm reminded of in the book of Exodus, as you know, when the Israelites were leaving, they looked up. This is in Exodus 14. They looked up and saw Pharaoh approaching, and the Egyptians were everywhere marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Of course, they started faulting Moses at that point, but that's, you know, we look for an easy scapegoat, don't we? But Moses kind of stopped them. He said, listen, don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance, the salvation of the Lord, that He will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. It is so hard to be still. It is so difficult to stand. It is much easier to move. It's much easier to move backwards, isn't it? You know, we want to get out of this thing. This thing is coming at us with everything. But it's much harder to stand and stand still, even if the arrows are flying toward you, even if everyone is against you, even if the Egyptians are all around you. Now, I'm not making the Egyptians out as the bad people, but you know that in this situation they were being used by the enemy, no doubt about that. But Moses, just don't be afraid. Stand. And I wonder how many of us are in that place right now that we just need to stand. Our society and our culture has made it so that being busy is the thing that we're supposed to do. That we are to be busy when things come against us. But the Lord is telling us to stand. He's telling the church to stand. He's telling the church to not retreat, but to stand in faith. And the first incidence of movement should be advancing rather than retreating. When the Lord says it's time to go, you better go. You need to step into those things. And so many times we have found that we've retreated and we've stepped away from those things. And it doesn't mean that they're not there. They're there. But there's an advancement that has to make, and that's engaging our faith. Susan was encouraging us in our faith that we would step into the things of God. That we would just trust Him enough to not run away. Trust Him enough to not retreat. Trust Him enough to not cower down and not get beat up. Trust Him enough to believe His word. Trust Him enough to not be surprised when the skin begins to change as God begins to heal. That was probably the most vivid dream I've had. It was as though it was him pouring out his healing anointing on this person. And we know from the Bible that no one person is more important than others. So all that's available to us. All of it is available to us. So I want to do something this morning. I want you, if you're struggling with anything, we don't have to know why or what it is, just stand. I just want you to stand. And there's a reason for it, so just bear with me. You don't have to stand if you don't have anything that you're facing, but if you are, please stand. Now here's what I want the body of Christ to do. I want you to encircle the ones that are standing. So look around, and if you're still standing and people get confused, keep your hands up, and they're gonna and the body of Christ is gonna encircle you. Get up if you're not standing and encircle these folks. And if no one's around you, raise your hands, because we want people around you. We need some over here. Wilbur, would you come, and Tanya and your son too? And I don't want anybody not encircled. Anybody not encircled, raise their hands. Okay, all right. We got a few up front. I want you to move around. You can get out of your seat. Nobody's going to take your seat. We'll save it for you. But there's a reason for this. God certainly is here. But I want you to feel surrounded by the body of Christ. And we're going to pray. And we're going to pray the prayer of faith. And we're going to believe God's going to touch these situations. And there's going to be something significant that would happen in their lives. And we're not going to be surprised about it. So just lay your hands on them, reach toward them, begin to engage your faith, and begin to pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and we thank you for the power of the healing anointing of Jesus. Lord, these are not all physical issues, but they're all something that you need to do. We need you to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray right now for the power of God to come upon these, for whatever reason they're standing, that they would see you bigger than the reason they're standing, that they would see you as the one that can make a difference. And we engage our faith. Lord, we are not going to be faithless people. We're going to be full of faith. And we pray right now for the situations at hand. We pray right now for the healings in the physical realm, in the emotional realm, in the mental realm, whatever it is. We pray for the reducing of the threat that's against your people right now in the name of Jesus. We pray right now for a breakthrough. We pray right now for a greater anointing on your people. We pray right now that you would go before them and you would cause them to see greater things. We speak greater things in the name of Jesus in their lives, and we engage our faith, Lord. We are not going to be found faithless. We are going to be found faithful. We're going to be found full of faith. And we pray right now in the name of Jesus that thing, whatever it is, will begin to dissolve in the name of Jesus as we stand in your presence, as we stand and not retreat, as we engage our faith, as we look to you as the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray right now that you begin to heal, that you begin to set free, that you would give victory, and Lord, you would break the bonds, the bindings that are that the enemy has sent to cause us to be tied up. We pray in the name of Jesus, the miraculous name of Jesus, the matchless name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for everything, Lord. We will never run out of things to thank you for. And we know that you have surrounded us today. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 One thing the enemy always wants to do is to make you feel alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. God's here. God surrounds us. God knows what we need before we need it. And God is pleased when we engage our faith. So for some of you visiting, that might have been a little out of the box today, but it is what it is, I guess. You know, I don't know how many of you grew up around farming. How many of you grew up around farming? Good number of you. That's good. I did. And I was constantly aware of the times of harvest. I've picked cotton, tobacco, corn, okra, tomatoes, beans, peas, squash, and potato. You just name it. I've picked when I wanted to do something else. Anything else. I would be willing to clean my room if I didn't have to go pick vegetables. I've picked enough to know that I didn't want to pick for a living. But harvest time would vary between the products. It wasn't always at the same time. But what I realized was, when it was time to pick, it was time to pick. And if you wait, the produce is at risk of being worthless. Two main things I learned about farming. You must pick when the produce is ready and have the right size crew to complete the project. Throughout the New Testament, that's amen in baby language, by the way. Throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus actively looking for those that were ready, ready to serve him, ready to accept him. And he was always searching for those that needed him in any way. But he was training people too. That's what we are. We're in training. Matthew 9, 35 through 38, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news of the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he says to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field." In other words, Jesus says it's time to start picking, and we need a large crew to accomplish it. When we think about the harvest, the size of the harvest, we may be overwhelmed. But that's when a large crew is important. I remember standing in the cotton fields as a young boy looking at all the acres and then the rows and rows and rows of cotton to be picked and being overwhelmed. But as I saw the crew that was there, I immediately was thankful that it wasn't just up to me. I just needed to do my part. We need to see the harvest of souls and that same, that they're ready with that same view. It's not just up to us. We need to do our part. It's not just up to us. It can get overwhelming, but we must do our part. One of my favorite group of verses in the Bible are in Philippians 12, 14 through 16, the first part. I say it a lot. I refer to these a lot. Do everything without murmuring or questioning the providence of God, so that you may prove yourself to be blameless and guileless, innocent, uncontaminated children of God, without blemish in the midst of a morally crooked and spiritually perverted generation, among whom you are seen as bright lights, beacons shining out clearly in a world of darkness, holding out and offering to everyone the word of life. Here the Apostle Paul was letting us know that our responsibility is to hold out the word of God because of what Jesus has done in our life. You ever really considered your responsibility as a Jesus follower to hold out the word of God to the people that you come in contact with? Most of us know, some of us sometimes. One of my favorite kinds of wedding receptions are when the teams of people would have trays of goodies. They just walk around the room just for the taking. I love those venues. I love not having to order. I love not having to sit down. I love just grabbing them off the tray. Occasionally, I've actually been known to wait near the kitchen door so I can get the thing that I'm really looking for before anyone else does. What if we'd go through life with a tray full of God's Word, readily offering it to those in need? What if we thought about that? That we are servants, people to serve what God has said. Paul reminds us of something about God's Word in Romans 10:8. The Word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the Word, the message, the basis of faith which we preach. In other words, as a follower of Jesus, we're to have the Word so stored up in us that it's easily accessible and available to serve those as we go through life. That we are to walk around life serving the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the Word, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not." We wait for a warm and fuzzy moment, don't we, before we say what God has said. But we are patient, we correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. The Message version says it this way: proclaim the message with intensity. Keep on your watch, challenge, warn, and urge your people. Don't ever quit, just keep it simple. How many times do we just want to make things look too hard? That's pretty simple. Maybe you don't know enough of the Word to have your tray full. Listen to this prayer in Psalms 119:10. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your words. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Here's what I've found. When I'm willing to be faithful to hold out the word of life to others, God fills my tray up with the right items. And it will bring me opportunities to serve. Doesn't mean I don't have to meditate, I do. Doesn't mean everything I say is always accepted. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean that it won't take boldness on my part. But it does mean that you can trust God to give you what you need to serve those in your path. Think of yourself, part of the catering team. You've been loaded up in your quiet time, your tray is full, and you're released to the main hall. That's where all the people are. And you just walk around and are obedient to the boss. Maybe this person here needs to be encouraged that they're not alone. Hey, you pull out that morsel from God's word and you tell them. Maybe that one is in the midst of grief. Well, you pull out that morsel from God's word. You see, we are to be ready in season or out of season. We are to be ready at a moment, at a fraction of a moment, to serve God's word. Here's what Jesus says about us serving the word to others in Matthew 13. Starting verse 1, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake. Large crowd gathered around him. He got in a boat, sat in it, while all the people stood ashore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell on good along a path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell upon thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. I wonder how many times we hold back from sowing because we don't know that it's going to be good soil. Well, the Bible tells us that we are to sow and leave the product of the producing to the one that can produce. We can't produce anything. Our words won't do anything. Amen. But God's word will plant. And it's God's business to grow it. I wonder what God could do with us if we saw ourselves as someone who had a tray full of the eternal truth and divine treasures just so available that we would carry and that we would show it to everybody. We would serve people, even the ones we don't think are going to appreciate it. So you'd be wasting your money to buy me some highfalutin caviar. I'm not going to eat that. But I'll chew up a chicken wing. But what if we begin to reserve? No, this bit right here, they won't appreciate. But it could it be the very thing that they need planted in their life? I wonder how in that intentional availability and obedience could affect the kingdom of God. I wonder if we're really concerned about things that concern God. I wonder if those that are lost and headed to hell matter to us. Listen, the Bible is clear. Without Jesus, people are doomed for hell. Hell, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell, a place of eternal damnation. Hell, a place not created for mankind. Hell, a place created for the devil and his angels. Hell, a place of eternal punishment. Hell, a lake of fire. Hell, a place where there is no rest. A place of chains, of gloomy darkness. A place void of the presence of God. That's where people are going to live forever, suffer forever without Jesus. I remember as a young boy, we had a church work day, and we were clearing some of the land. We're burning some of the debris that we cleared out. I was standing there with a friend of mine watching the fire. It was kind of the end of the day. We were burning that. The fire was huge. I mean, I guess I was shorter than I am now, but the fire was at least this tall, big. And I remember standing there feeling the intense heat, watching the destruction of all the things in the fire, actually having to back up because it was so hot. And I turned to my friend and I said, you know, as hot as this is, I bet it doesn't compare to how hot hell is. And that was the first time I'd really ever thought about how bad hell would be for people that don't know Jesus. That was the first time I had really thought about how awful it would be to spend eternity in hell. That was the first time I really considered people spending their eternity there. And I'm convinced that until we grasp the realities of hell and the lostness of people, we're going to be reluctant. We're going to be reluctant to be used to serve and to hold out the word of God. See, this isn't about just, it's not about growing the local church. We want to get lots of people to come to North Star so North Star can get big. It has never been that. We want people to meet Jesus. And we'd love it if they stay here and journey with us. But our goal is to populate heaven. That's our goal. I want you to think about the people in your life that are without Jesus. As soon as I said that, some people popped to your mind. They may be close friends or relatives. They may be people you don't know really well, but you know they're destined for hell if something doesn't change. I want you to begin praying for their salvation. I want you to begin to load your tray with the word of life and work the room. Make yourself available to serve others as you go through life. Don't get intimidated with the word preach. Just talk about your story. Don't get intimidated with being used by God. Just share what he's done in your life. And you'll be surprised at how Jesus will use you as you hold out the word of God to those in your path. It's not going to be without boldness. You're going to need to be bold. It's not going to be easy. There's some instances that are easier than others, granted. But I want you to think of the lostness of people. And if you think about their eternal damnation, that'll motivate you to take your tray to the kitchen and load up with a great variety of stuff for you to go back and work the room. That you won't walk into any room at all without thinking, I want to serve Jesus somehow. My plate is full, my tray is full, but I want to give it away. And if you ask the Lord, He'll tell you where to give it away. And you'll be surprised at the reactions you get. Much like, oh, that's right on time. Thank you for that. Oh, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Thank you for doing that. And listen, we're not in it for the thanks. We are in it for the life change, and we can't change a life, but God can. But I wonder if we'd be willing to spend more time in God's Word as it plants in us and take that Word to the streets. The Bible says the highways and the byways of life. Wherever we go, we have our tray. It may be a secret tray that you keep under your coat. So I'm asking you to pull it out. Be aware that there are morsels on your tray that God has placed that are not just for you. I have every reason to believe every waiter or waitress that comes out with a tray, they have sampled the goodies in the kitchen. You might not look at it, might not look at on their tray, but they have. So we need to feast on the Word of God to allow it to penetrate us, and then we are to use the Word of God for the building of the kingdom. Notice I didn't say use the Word of God to live a blessed life. Our motivation should not be for a blessed life. Our motivation should be that all would be saved and none would perish. That needs to be your motivation. Now, let me tell you that if you do what God says to do, you're going to be you're going to have a blessed life. You'll never have to pray, "Oh God, would you bless me?" But our motivation in learning the Word is not only to give us some maturity, but is the ability to multiply, to sow into others. And when you look into the world and you read the news, it looks like it is no hope. But there's a lot of people doing this. And all we need to do is our part. We just need to concentrate on being obedient to God right here. Lord, I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to serve the Word of life to those that I come in contact with. Give me wisdom on how to sow it. You know, the last thing you want to do is offend someone thinking that you're getting them ready to hear the Word of God. You'll shut them down immediately. But there's a grace that God has that He can go into the worst situations and people want to draw from Him. And where it doesn't make sense. And we're not asking you to figure this out in your head. We're asking you to use what God has placed in your heart. We're asking you to implement the Word. You can get fat and sassy and have a whole lot of trays with a whole lot of stuff and find yourself staying in the kitchen, never getting out to work the room. Never getting out. And we've been commissioned to go pray for the sick, heal the sick. You know, we're not healing. God's healing. To do all those things that Jesus was doing. And how are we going to do that stuck in the kitchen feasting on the goodness of God? No, He wants us to be mobilized. The Word of God can't just be in your memory. You notice the Bible says, I store this Word in my heart. That's not your memory. I store His Word in my heart. First of all, so I won't blow it. But almost as important, and so I can sow it into someone else's life. So I'll have an in-season word. I'll be out picking potatoes when potatoes are ready to be picked. I know where to go. As you watch for the harvest is out there. Everyone is looking for a Savior. They don't know that they're looking for Jesus, but everyone wants to be saved. Everyone wants to be taken out of their situation and put into another, a better situation. And because the body of Christ has experienced being taken out of a horrible situation and placing in a very good position, why wouldn't we be the ones that Jesus would use to sow his word wherever we go? You're going to think about a wedding reception different now, aren't you? When you see the folks coming out with a tray, they have been supplied with everything the people need, and so have we. We have been supplied with everything we need for the people that God brings into our path. Don't try to use your head, because your head will talk you out of it. But your heart, that none would perish, that all would come to repentance, will take over. And you will begin to sow God's word. You will hold it out. In fact, you will find that your tray gets depleted faster than you think it should. And you'll be going back to the kitchen to be full again. So you go back to the throne room of God, and God, I've been depleted. Everything I know of you, I've just given away. Fill my cup. Fill it to overflowing. And God will never not answer that prayer. God wants to keep you full and overflowing. He wants to fill you up so much that you're splashing out on people that you don't even, you are sowing where you don't even realize you're sowing. Occasionally we would go and look at the crop, and we'd see there's a whole big pile of things that have grown, weren't in line, and it's well, we spilled some seed. It still hit good ground, and it produced. So if we're so full of the things of God, and we're so cognizant of putting it into practice, there's going to be spillage everywhere. And that can grow, depending on the soil. So how do you know about the soil? You really don't at times. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you just know that that's good soil over there. So here's the antidote. Don't spare in your sowing. Even if you think the ground's too hard, go ahead. Because you have an endless supply of seeds. It's not like we just got a little bit and we got to watch where we do it. No. God has more than we could ever contain. He has more for us than anything would ever contain. So I just encourage you, don't judge the ground. Just sow. And it might be bad ground. And the water might carry that seed a little farther down the road where it's good soil. You never know where your crop's going to come up. And we don't have to know. We sow with faith. We sow the word of God into people's lives, leaving the end result to God. We can have an idea what we'd like to see happen, but as soon as we have an idea, it's probably not going to be that. We got to leave that to God. We need to be faithful servants. That even if the row looks too long and there's not too many people around, that we would be diligent in sowing, pouring out what God has poured into us. See, God never poured into you for it to stop with you. He never poured into me for it to stop with me. We are a conduit. We're to be one that whatever God pours in us, we pour into others. And we try not to taint it. We try not to put our spin to it, our flavor to it. No, the Word of God is what changes lives. Your rendition, your additives don't bring life to people. It might cause them to pay attention, But that's not going to be the life giver. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that's alive. And when it's planted in good soil, it produces not just a little bit, it produces a harvest. And the harvest time is near. You can look at the terrain of the world and tell, I don't understand how it can get any worse. Haven't we said that? I don't see how it could get any worse. Well, it can. If you think about how it was in the day of Noah, there was only one righteous. That had to be much more horrible than we are living here. But God has called us to carry His Word wherever we go. Think about those in your life that you know need Jesus and begin praying for them. Your prayer may not result in you sowing. It could result in someone else sowing on your behalf. You don't know. You can't worry about that part. You cannot worry about that. Our job is to get the Word out. Get the Word of Jesus out. Tell everybody what Jesus has done with us. And you know, when the enemy begins to give you doubt and trip you up, you remind the enemy what the Lord has done in your life. That and the blood of the Lamb, our testimony in the blood of the Lamb is how you overcome the enemy. So if you're getting an onslaught right now, begin to recount how God has come through. And the enemy won't stay around. The enemy can't stay around. Now the enemy's never going to leave you alone. Not as long as we're on this side of heaven. And that's probably why one of the great reasons that heaven is going to be so wonderful, the enemy's not there. No more strife, no more struggle, no more tears, no more grief, none of that. That's in heaven. But we want to take as many people with us as possible. We want none to perish, all to come to repentance. We want to have the heart of God. That's the heart of God. And that changes how we live. It should change how we live. It should change how we think. It should change what we feed on. It should change how we respond to people. It should change how we digest and allow the Word of God to plant deep in us, even when it's corrective. Because God just wants good for you. He brings His correction because He wants good for you. And He knows if you don't change that behavior, where it's going to take you. So the Word of God is everything. It is. What do you call those meals? It's not a happy meal, but it's all inclusive. Everything's in there. Probably even a toy in there, something to make life fun. But the Word of God is as near as our heart and as near as our mind. And we're to engage the Word of God. Not just memorize. Memorizing is great, but pull it into your heart. That's something that's not going to forget it. And you'll pull it. You will have a constant flow to your tray when your heart is full of the Word of God. Amen. 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 All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.